Do you mind if I tell them about it, the song? It's my wife has not sung that song in a while, and she was led to sing that song because of the Smith family. She wrote that song when her brother Lee was burned, and there was just a, those of you who are not aware of the story, he was burned about 80% of his body, and it was a tragedy. It was really a difficult time for them. Thankfully, he made it out, and he has struggled since then, but he has been quite an overcomer. But through it, her dad came to know the Lord. And so those were very, very true words. So let's take our Bibles and turn to James. This is a very appropriate passage for such a time as this. I love how God works. He's been working in every passage that we've looked at. And it's very appropriate for this time. I'm thankful that whenever tragedy comes, that we're all able to bear the burden together. When you look at this passage firsthand, you would not necessarily think that it is so much appropriate for an occasion such as the things that we're going through today, but it really is. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. I think that we have the passage there on the screen, and starting with verse 10 of James chapter 5. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When you look at a passage like that, a lot of times we think that, is he going to talk about the prophets today? And in a way, I am. But it says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. An example of what? An example of suffering affliction and of patience. The prophets went through many things. There were many of them who went through terrible trials, great persecution. Many of them experienced violent deaths. But each of them had a special gift that outwardly not many people were able to say that they could have. Thank God, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have today, we now can have what the kings and the prophets had only in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came down upon prophets, came down upon priests, and came down upon kings. But that was all. And now, because we're kings and priests unto God, we now all are able to have the blessed Holy Spirit, who is also known as the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. So what were these things that the prophets experienced in suffering affliction and of patience? From the very start of James, the very first thing that was said in James was, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we see here, towards the end of this passage, we see another encouragement towards enduring, towards staying faithful with the Lord, towards allowing the Lord to bless in the midst of difficult times. And it's important that we take the prophets as an example. First of all, they had a real fellowship. That's the first thing that I see in the Word of God. I've known many Christians who claim to have a fellowship with the Lord, but it's simply an outward show. Inwardly, there really is no fellowship with the Lord. If there is any kind of a fellowship, it's not really a real one. Many times we look at newborn Christians, young people. We tend to look down on young people many times because they have not yet experienced some of the pain, some of the trials, some of the tribulation that we have experienced. I know that when Alicia and Krista and Samuel and all the other children were young, this is a tragedy that none of them ever would have wanted to plan in their life. They hadn't been touched with the feelings, the pains, the trials of this world at that particular time. They hadn't experienced the disappointments that we have as adults. I think in particular of a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. He had a real fellowship with his God. It said at the very beginning, it said, the Lord called him and said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee.
Amen.
And I've ordained thee a prophet among the nations." Of course, Jeremiah, I can imagine that he was fairly young. I don't know how young he was, but he said, "I can't do this." And the Lord said, "I've touched your mouth and you will be able to do this."
Amen.
Yeah, I think about Brother Jesus and I were going out soul winning the other day. I told Jesus, the only mistake that you can make when it comes to winning a soul to the Lord or telling somebody about Jesus Christ is to go to that door without Jesus Christ, is to go to that door without depending on Him. There's no other mistake that you can make. You might slip up on your words. You might call with some of the nerves that we have sometimes when we go door knocking. You know, I wouldn't have been surprised if Jesus, when he knocked on the door, said, "Hi, my name's Pastor Mike." I mean, because sometimes we get twisted around in our words. That happened to me one time when I went soul winning with somebody. I was listening to them and I was taking notes and I was listening to how they said it. And when the next person opened the door and it was my turn, I wound up introducing myself as the person that I was going with. And I got all mixed up. But you know what? The Lord still used that.
Amen.
See, God can still use us in spite of our inabilities. We may feel like we can't. And there are some of you who don't go soul winning because you still feel like you can't. But those of you who feel like you can't, know that it is true, but also realize that the only mistake that you can make is not trusting that the Lord can.
Amen.
Not trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ can. Jeremiah came to that point where he realized, you know what, the Lord can. And he began to preach. And I can imagine as a young man that he preached, and he was sure that the nation was going to turn to the Lord. He was sure, the Lord has called me to be a prophet. Surely these people are going to listen, and they would not listen. Difficult times took place in Jeremiah's life. It got to a place in Jeremiah. If you read the book of Jeremiah, there was a place, and I used to think it was an unusual saying as a young man, where he would say, "My bowels, my bowels." That's how he cried out. I never understood that when I was a young person until I grew up and I began to experience sorrow and I began to experience pain and disappointment and things happened that I didn't want to happen. I remember how my bowels would yearn on certain things. I remember when I received bad news, how that my bowels felt like they were going to explode. Just that terrible turning in my stomach. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that. I have no doubt that you as adults have experienced those times in your life when your bowels felt like they were going to burst because of the sorrow, the grief, the bad news that you had heard, the death of a loved one, the breaking up of a marriage that you thought sure would never end. Those times when you experienced pain and you said, "My bowels, my bowels." The pain that you experienced, those are the times that Jeremiah began to feel as he began to become a man. And then there came a time in Jeremiah's life when he cried out, "I sat alone. There was no one that could understand what I'm going through. I have seen many widows at funerals, and I have felt pity for them, because people all around those widows, they stand around and they laugh and they have a great time, and really there's no blame for that. They're happy to see one another. A lot of times when it comes to funerals, people get to see people they haven't seen in a long time, and there is laughter and there is joy and there is happiness, especially when that death of a loved one is a person that died in Christ. That's important. But I also pity that widow who stands around and looks at the laughter, looks at the joy and the smiles, and though she is happy to see each person, that empty hole of that loved one is there, and her bowels yearn upon that one that she had lost. It's a time like that when you sit alone, when the world tries to understand what you're going through, and you cannot explain it to them. And there are times when you go through grief that no one can understand. As we've dealt with this horrible disease called Alzheimer's, we have listened to people make comments about my mother, and we wonder, how could they be so heartless? They don't know better. They've never dealt with that type of a thing before. There are some of you who have never dealt with Alzheimer's before, and when you make comments to us, don't worry, you won't offend us. But if you've ever experienced it, you may look back on some of those comments and say, why in the world did I say some of the things that I said? There are times when we sit alone like Jeremiah. Oh, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. It's that period where we have to wait. It's that period where people come up to you and say, you'll get over this eventually. And you say, I sure hope to know when. The shadow seems awful long. Can I tell you something? I hope nobody says that to Samuel. It's something that'll never get over. But he can find solace in his God in the midst of this difficult trial as he experiences these times. Later on, as Jeremiah continued to preach, no doubt as a man, he considered getting married. There was a time where he wanted to take a wife, and the Lord in the very next chapter said, you will not take a wife. It said, thou shalt not take unto thee a wife. He was talking to Jeremiah personally. Why, God? Because this nation that you're preaching to is going to be decimated by the Chaldeans. But you called me to preach. They'll be destroyed. You will not take a wife. What a grief for him to hear, imagining the children that might one day run around him, the children that he can embrace and hold. You will not take a wife, Jeremiah. And then later on, as he finds his friend Baruch, and as they both try to write the book of Jeremiah together, and as they write the warning, it's a love letter from God saying to the king, get things right, amend your ways and your doings, turn to the Lord and he will turn unto you. And they wrote it out and they worked very hard. They were diligent about it. And they sent the letter and they said that it may be that the king will listen. And when the king heard the words, he took a knife and cut that letter that they had worked so hard on. And they cut it in pieces and cast it into the fire. Baruch looks at Jeremiah and says, what do we do now? And he says, let's write another one. Because there is a God who loves this nation and they must know.
Amen.
They must know. Later on, Jeremiah, as he continues to preach and as he continues to be persecuted, I can imagine a leader of the Jews, a general, casting him into that pit that he was cast into in the book of Jeremiah. He's lowered down into it, into the mire and the muck and the filth. And I can almost imagine that general looking at him and saying, try to preach down there, putting a lid over that well. As Jeremiah sits in that muck and that mire and that filth, he says, there's a lot of things that I've gone through, But you're worth it, Lord. You're worth it. Later, he's brought out by Ebed-Melech. He's grieved because there's a place in Jeremiah where he says, I will not preach anymore. I will not say anything else. I will hold my tongue. I will not speak anymore in the name of the Lord. His grief is so great. His burden is so great that he finally says, I won't say anything else about you. I'm tired of all of this. But it says that God's word was like such a fire that he couldn't keep quiet. Amen. He said, I have to preach. I have to tell these people no matter what they do to me. By the end of his life, Jerusalem was indeed decimated, destroyed by the Chaldeans. And he wrote another book, and the book was called The Book of Lamentations. Have you ever lamented? That's what that book means. As a child, I listened to the word Lamentations. I thought it was this unusual sounding word. All I could think of was lemons. But when I grew up, I began to understand what Lamentations was all about. Because I've lamented in my life. But in the midst of that book, Jeremiah says these words. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. What made him say that? After all those difficult things that he went through, what caused him to say that about his God? Do you know what it was? It was a real fellowship. A real fellowship. It was a real walk with God. It was a real fellowship with God. It was one of those fellowships, and Brother Dave and I were talking about it. I was telling Jesus, I was warning Jesus about it. Jesus is a new Christian, and I'm thankful that he's walking with God the way that he is, and he's on fire. And he's one of those Christians that I warn them against, the ones who have burned out and are tired and are weary. And they come up to those young Christians, those ones who are on fire, excited about God, and they say, look, brother, you're getting a little bit too excited about this Christian thing. Don't ever say that to somebody. Don't ever say that to somebody who's excited about God. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You encourage that young man back there. He's walking with God. Amen. It's been years since I've seen a 17-year-old on fire for God like that. We need more like that. And the reason why we don't see it is because the leaders of the church, the people of the church who have been Christians for years, have not learned to walk with God. Their fire went out. They lamented. They didn't have a real fellowship. And because of it, they look at a Christian who's alive and they say, oh yeah, I remember when I was excited about God. And I'll tell you one thing right now, and I'll tell you, they don't say it like this word for word, but they pretty much tell you this.
That's right.
The Lord disappointed me, he'll disappoint you too. That's pretty much what those words are in their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Before you decide to say, now look, when you get disappointed, don't get away from the Lord, because you will be disappointed. Before you decide to say something like that, why don't you get your own fire back?
Amen.
Why don't you get that second touch back? Why don't you remember that time when you got saved and when God filled your life with his own? When you had no life, he gave you life itself. Do you remember that?
Amen.
It was that time when you didn't have anything going. You didn't know what love is. And then love came to dwell inside of you. You remember that? Get that back. Get that real fellowship back. In the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, be like David, with your head brought low, and as people plan to stone you, and as you've made many mistakes, and as you've told lie after lie, and you've disappointed God time after time, as you're down, broken because of sin, because of betrayal, because of enemies, lift your head up and say, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord my God.
Amen.
Lift your head up in the midst of your burning Ziklag and listen to the Lord say, I hear you.
Amen.
I hear you.
Amen.
I've missed you. He's ready to take you back. Don't ever feel like you've gone too far from God. Don't ever feel like you've disappointed him so much that he won't turn back to you. He's waiting for you. And he's waiting for, I can imagine if God is a spirit, but I can almost imagine that tearfully he waits for you. Jesus wept, did he not? He was God. God has feelings. His feelings for you are love.
Amen.
Pure, 100%, 100% give, zero take, love.
Right.
He's waiting for you to come back. Establish that real fellowship with him. Why did Jeremiah, why is it that he was able to say, "Great is thy faithfulness"? Can I tell you something? Jeremiah did not say it because, "Oh, well, I'm the preacher, I better write down God is faithful." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times where I've stood up here and I've preached to you and I have said, "God is good," but in my heart, there were times where I didn't believe it myself. To my own shame. It was a lack of faith on my part because God is always good. But there have been times where I've stood up here and I've preached with an empty heart and I've said, "I've got to say this because I'm supposed to." Jeremiah didn't write this because he was supposed to. He wrote it because he believed it.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness. Your compassions, they're new every morning. There's new grace every morning. New grace for every trial. New grace for every mile. It's always available and it's always new and it's always there. And it's right at your mouth. You're able to just call on the Lord and say, "I need grace," and he'll give it to you. He's there waiting to give it to you. That grace is so powerful, and his eagerness to encourage a family during this tragedy, he can revive a church. God's ready. This is, look, listen to what Jeremiah says, and this is not on the screen, but in Jeremiah 2:32, you don't have to turn. It says this: "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without end." He's saying, what in the world? Listen to this one. "Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken?" Are you really going to forsake cool water, cool, clean water? Is a bride really going to forget her gown? Is a bride really going to forget those things that she needs for a wedding? No. She's going to make sure that those flowers are taken care of. She's going to make sure that veil is nice and straight, that there's no wrinkles in it. That person who lives up on the mountaintop, who doesn't have water available anywhere else, he's going to make sure that that spring is taken care of because he needs it. And he's saying, what in the world? My people have forsaken the very thing that they need. You see, Jeremiah, through all the troubles, through all the trials, through all the difficulties, he learned that the only thing that satisfies is God.
Amen.
"Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know what? The world has peace that goes like a blip. Now here's, it's right here. It's right here. Jesus is continual peace.
Amen.
Continual mountaintop. He's always there. He's always available. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Do you know that? Is it real to you? You know that verse. Most of us can quote Psalm 23, but is it real to you? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Is it real to you? Jesus said in John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I think of Luther B. Bridgers. We just sang the song, "He Keeps Me Singing." I had mistaken him for writing the song after the tragedy, but I had actually heard the true story about Luther Bridgers. He wrote the song, "Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes he leads through waters deep, see his footprints all the way." He wrote that song. We just sang it. Later on, as his family stayed with their mother, with his wife's mother, a fire took place in the house and all of his family was killed. And it was then when he walked among the ashes, he stood there in silence as friends of his stood around and they didn't know what to say. It was like Job's friends. We read about Job just a minute ago. They didn't know what to say. They were quiet. They didn't want to discourage him by trying to encourage him. You know how that is. And they all heard him standing in the midst of that rubble. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. He turned around and looked at his friends. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. And his friends all joined him. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. The grief was real for Bridgers, and it stayed real. But he found that the Lord was ever real and ever present. Bridgers had a real fellowship. There's a reinforced faith that we see in this passage. A reinforced faith. I got this word from reinforced concrete. All right, you can bring that up. There we go. Reinforced concrete is that concrete that's got those metal beams into it. It's weak. When you see a bridge made out of concrete, you don't look at it and say, well, how in the world is that bridge able to stay together? Concrete breaks up. No, that concrete, though it might look like regular concrete, it's reinforced with steel inside. And it's the same with us in our faith. God allows trials to come into our life when we put our faith in him. That is one thing I will warn young people, people who have found the Lord Jesus recently. I'll warn them. I'll say, now look, you're excited about God, and that's good. Now I'm going to tell you, the Lord is going to bring you through some things that are going to reinforce your faith. Amen. He's going to see how real that faith is. Stay faithful. I want us to look at Romans chapter 5, all right? Romans chapter 5, it makes this very clear in this passage. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. That means we rejoice. You remember James 1, 2? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's what this is talking about. But we glory in tribulations, difficulties also, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's something that the prophets had. The prophets put their faith in God, and God reinforced their faith with trials. He reinforced their faith with difficulties to prove that their faith would not disappoint them.
Amen.
It was, first of all, faith. They believed, all right? I think about our young people. I remember we went to King's Dominion, and I remember some of our young people. I was all crazy about roller coasters. I couldn't believe that our young people had never ridden an upside-down roller coaster. I had to ride half of them by myself. I couldn't believe it. But they were watching me have a great time, and finally, a couple of them decided, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and try this roller coaster. I mean, they were terrified because it was one of those upside-down ones, all right? And I said, don't worry, you're going to love it. Well, they were nervous. They almost thought about getting off, and I think one of them did. But the rest of them, they said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is the tribulation part, all right? Knowing that tribulation, I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. That's what they were doing. They were trusting the car, the car that they were buckling. They were trusting that that harness was not going to open up when they were upside down. They were making sure, they were trusting that nothing was going to go wrong before they went up. They'd never done it before. They'd never been this way before. Trials come and we've never been that way before. But tribulation works patience. Patience is that part where you're going up the roller coaster. And then it goes downhill and we go upside down. We do a couple loop-de-loops. And when we get to the end, guess what those kids were doing? Let's do it again. They were terrified. They were scared to death. They're like, are you sure this thing's going to work? But when they had experience, it worked out hope. I'm going to tell you something. God is going to, he's going to allow us to go for a loop.
Right.
He's going to allow us to go through some trials. He's going to allow us to go through some difficulties. But we've got to make sure that we maintain our focus on him. That we make sure that we trust in him. That leads me to my next point, all right? A right focus. Now, you're going to notice the blur in the background this whole time. When we put things into the right focus, you're going to find something. Go ahead, brother. Jesus has been there all along. He's right there with you. And he's weeping with you. Mary and Martha were heartbroken. Martha came up to the Lord Jesus, and I can imagine that she probably said it a little bit differently because there were two different ways that it was said. It's in the passage of John, in the book of John. If we could turn there. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, I want us to look at what Martha says. Her brother just passed away. They had called for the Lord, and the Lord, for some reason, delayed. Martha comes up, and look at verse 21. It says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You ever run into people like this? Look what she says. Martha saith unto him, I know. You ever run into that before? I want you to notice her attitude. Now, have mercy. Be compassionate towards Martha. Her brother did just die. But I want you to notice, she had a sister who also had a brother that died. Her name was Mary. I want you to notice this one thing about Mary. Verse 32, look what it says. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now I want you to put your finger right there. All right, and I want you to go back up to verse 21, and I want you to notice Martha says the exact same thing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now look again at verse 32. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What was the difference? What was the difference between Martha and Mary? It says this. The difference was this. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet. That's why I believe that when Martha came to him, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What took you so long? Well, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know it. I know. I get it. I know. I'll have to admit, I'm guilty of being a Martha many times. I've been encouraged in that direction, and I've said, I know. Mary didn't have that attitude. She came and she cast herself down at Jesus' feet. She says, I don't understand, Lord. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. And that's when Jesus was touched. Notice, it says in verse 34, Jesus said, My brother wouldn't have died if he had been here, all right? Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. That's when she got a hold of Jesus' heart. It's when she came down and fell at his feet and said, "Oh God, I don't understand what's going on, but you are in control." She maintained her focus. She remembered that Jesus was Lord, and she made sure that it was a right focus. Look, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians who believe that Jesus is a hard God, that God is a hard God. He's not. He's a loving God. He loves us deeply. If you've had a hard father, if you had a father who was rough on you, it's going to be hard for you to get that perspective that God is a loving God. But he is, and he's not as men are. The Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?
Amen. Right.
He's faithful. He's loving. And he's not going to turn on you. Turn to him and he'll turn to you. That's what the Bible says. There's a comforting peace involved in this right focus. If you have a right focus, you're going to have a comforting peace. You're going to have a consistent presence. The Lord's always consistent. And also a conforming pattern. The world needs to see an image of Jesus, don't they? They need to know Jesus died for them. But the world's never going to see that until they see Jesus living in us. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things are not good, but they do work together for good. They do work together for a particular good. In the very next verse, it explains what this good is. For whom he did foreknow, he's talking about that particular person that all things work together for good for. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what the good is. He wants to make you more like him. He says, "I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. I've been touched. I loved Kim. She was my child. I died for her. But I do have to say she is with me right now." Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I'm going to finish with this. There were three particular instances in the Bible where it says that the Lord God was in dark places. The Bible says that Moses drew unto the thick darkness where God was. He went away from all the people, drew near into the thick darkness where God was. God's in dark places. You get to know him better in dark places, because the darker the place, the brighter he gets. Job, after all the difficulties that he went through, after all the tragedy of losing his children and the sore boils on his body and having lost all of his wealth, a whirlwind comes up, and out of the whirlwind, God's voice came. "Hey, Job, I know what's going on, and I am still God."
Amen.
It was out of the whirlwind. The Bible says God hath his way in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Is it cloudy in your life? God's nearby. He's making dust with his feet. He's at work. He's doing things on your behalf. When you're in the middle of the storm, make sure that you look for the eye of the storm. He'll arrive. He'll show up. Make sure that you call on the Lord. He'll be there. He'll skip across those mountains like a ram. He hears the voice of his child. He hears the voice of his beloved, as it says in the Song of Solomon, and he'll be there immediately. He's faithful. He'll always be there. Remember the prophets. In the midst of all their trials, they were happy. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, and we just thank you for the faith that you give us. Thank you for trying our faith.